The following message is a ministry of Chesapeake Church. For sermon notes, scripture references, and more information, visit us online at chesapeakechurch.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'll tell you, that video, That video was so perfect. Just the ups and downs of motherhood, the ups and downs of parenthood, the ups and downs of life, the ups and downs of real life, living in real life. Just so well done. And I love this song that we just sang, Great Are You, Lord. It also speaks to real life to me. You know, I sometimes wonder if the folks who write the words, the lyrics to some of these worship songs that we sing, I wonder if they realize the many facets of meaning that their words have. For instance, we sing, God gives hope. But you know, God only gives hope where there is no hope. We sing, God brings light. But God only brings light to where there is no light. God only restores that which has been taken. The point I'm making is that if we want to know the God of hope, then we have to know moments where hope seems lost. If we want to know the God of light, then we have to know moments when darkness surrounds us. If we want to know the God who restores, then we have to know moments when everything seems broken. If we want to know the God who mends the broken heart, then we have to know what it is to have our hearts broken, if we want to know him. Anyway, I was just wondering if the writers of that song appreciated the depth of what they were writing when they penned those lyrics. The reason I mention that is because those of us here on the teaching team, we often find ourselves blindsided by whatever are the big words on the screen behind us, you know, the series title. I mean, this series is In Real Life, and it has been no exception. It's been a daunting and somewhat overwhelming task to study the types of relationships that we've been looking at, marriage, family, and now friendship, to look at those relationships through a biblical lens that sets at its central focus in real life. Because sure, it's easy to talk about marriage the way it ought to be. It's easy to talk about family the way we'd like it to be. It's easy to talk about friendships the way we'd wish they'd be. But to talk about marriage and family and friendship in real life, that is unnerving. It's unnerving because after the first week or so, as a teacher, you're doing this biblical research, and then we find ourselves encountering our own weaknesses, our own shortcomings, our own failures. In other words, after enough time studying the scripture, the conclusion we reach is that the reason that marriages and family and friendships fail, and let's acknowledge that these are like our core relationships, the reason they so often collapse, it's not because God wants them to collapse. It's because we fail. We do it, not God. That's what happens in real life. It's Mother's Day, and I realize Mother's Day, it's traditional in many churches to drape everything in pink, and I've got a pink shirt on, and, you know, we celebrate. And I think that's good. At the same time, it's not the only good. Because the truth is that in real life, even those things are rarely perfect. You see, we truly want to do real life together here. At least that's what we say. We say we want to do life together, but sometimes we don't always appreciate the depth of those words, do we? Doing life together means we remain engaged in each other's lives. We reorient our lives. We reschedule our days. We reset our priorities to remain involved with each other. Not for a day and not for a week, but for the length of time that our Savior puts upon us. For the length of time the Savior puts upon us. Doing life together means that not only am I committed to Christ's plan for my life, but I'm committed to Christ's plan for your life. I'm committed to Christ's plan for your life, and you're committed to Christ's plan for my life. And together, we're committed to reaching people outside our doors, people who have yet to even meet the true Christ. And then together, we strive to bring them into an eternity-changing encounter with him. And doing life together here not only means doing life through the great days and the celebrations and the days of success, but as we learned last week, doing life together also means sticking together not only when we fail each other, but especially when we fail each other. And so last week and this week, we're looking at friendships in real life. And we learned again last week that the closer friends are to each other and the longer friendships last, not the less likely they are to encounter a breakdown. No. The closer friendships are and the longer they last, the more likely the breakdown, the more likely that some type of trauma will come and disrupt our friendship. And that is because our closest friendships have the deepest access to our hearts. And the closer to the heart, the more painful the wound. And the wound will come. And that is because we sin. For we are sinners. That is the truth in real life. In fact, if one of your requirements for deep friendship is that your friends never fail you, that your friends never let you down, if that's what you require, then eventually your deepest relationship will be with the checkout person at Safeway. That is, until she rings up the wrong price of bananas. Think about this. If your standard for close friends, because I'm talking close friends, not acquaintances, if your standard for close friends is that they never deny, never betray, never desert, or even talk bad about you, if that's your standard, then you have set a higher standard than the one that Jesus set for his friends. Even Jesus didn't have friends who treated him that well. And Jesus didn't expect them to. An examination of Jesus' friends proves that the closer we are to people, it's not less likely that something's going to collapse. It's more likely that something's going to give. But, and this is the beauty of friendship, the real beauty of friendship. Those people closest to us, the ones I'm most likely to hurt, and the ones most likely to hurt me, those are the folks who teach me more about the love of Jesus Christ, and they teach me more about the grace of Jesus Christ, and they teach me more about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ than anyone else. Those are the people to whom I'm so close, it's dangerous. Dangerous. When our friends hurt us, that is our opportunity to be Christ-like. And when we hurt our friends, that is their opportunity to be Christ-like. Take a moment right now. Take a moment right now and think back to a moment when a friend hurt you. Maybe hurt you deeply. Can you remember it? That friend who failed you? Are you visiting that hurt right now? The hurt they put in you. The hurt they put in you because you are so close. Right? I mean, I can feel mine. Yeah, I know this is painful. Welcome to the inconvenient, out of the comfort zone, we deal with real life church. So I'm going to ask you to hold that feeling. Hold that feeling right now. But let's first admit something. That deep hurt in you right now, you can be sure that you have placed that type of hurt in someone else. You can be sure that you have placed that type of wound in someone else. So let that be a solemn moment of inner admission. Somewhere, maybe not in this room or maybe in this room, but somewhere, there is someone that in the same way you feel a deep friendship wound, there is someone who has a wound with your name on it. My name on it. I mean, let's just be real. So back to that hurt you were feeling. And now as we sit in all our sorrow, remembering how someone hurt us, and maybe hurt us deeply, can you just feel this whole room right now? I mean, feel the whole room right now, remembering some deep betrayal, some deep desertion, some deep denial, something. How tender our hearts right now, aren't they? We can all connect on that level, can't we? Now that we're all knee-deep in depression, let's do this. Imagine if each one of us could forgive that hurt the way Christ has forgiven us when we have hurt him. Imagine if each one of us could forgive that hurt the way Christ forgives us when we hurt him. Imagine all of us doing that right now. If you are ready to try that, and listen, I know that some of the wounds we're talking about are so deep that the friendship might not ever be restored or you know, fully restored. And some of these folks that have hurt us, they're gone, they've passed away. And it might not be a relationship that's even safe to re-enter into. So I'm not pretending any of that. What I am saying is imagine the power of Holy Spirit-driven forgiveness that could be unleashed into the world right now if in our hearts we forgave that person who put that knife so deep into you. Hundreds of us. Right now forgiving that person as Christ forgave us. Everyone in this room has been hurt. And everyone in this room has hurt someone. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do just right now. Just as low a voice as you want. You can just whisper, I forgive you. Just whisper it. I forgive you. Just give it up. Because it's beautiful. And you see, that's real life too. To just whisper, I forgive you, and let yourself out of that prison. See, that's real life, not country club life. Hate, hurt and forgiveness. That's friendship in real life. Let me share this. If you don't have friends that take you through that from time to time, and if you don't have friends whom you take through that from time to time, not every day, obviously, but from time to time, if you don't have that, then I'll say this. You don't have close friends. Not in real life. I keep mentioning that in real life line because I think that's what draws many of us here. It draws me here. Because we're not afraid. We're not afraid of those big words on that big screen. In real life. Dangerous words. Dangerous words because when we look at real life, when we get down into the truth about what God desires for us and what we actually do, when we as believers not only investigate the truth, because that's what we mean by real life, we mean truth. When we investigate truth and we encounter and confront our shortcomings before God, when we acknowledge that the collapse of marriages and families and friendships is not God's doing but our own, when we come face to face with the reality of our sin nature, and that it's our sin nature that ignites the fuse of our relational explosions, just track with me on this for a moment. When we as a church community really begin to come face to face with the reality that it's our sin nature that's behind our relational failures. It's our sin nature that initiates marital failure. It's our sin nature that initiates family failure. It's our sin nature that initiates friendship failures. It's not just the other person's sin either. It's your sin and your sin and your sin and my sin. And let's admit something. If all those relationships were thriving, if all our marriages and families and friendships were running full speed, hitting on all cylinders, we wouldn't be talking about these things, would we? But no, in real life, everybody hits a rough patch. Everybody. And that's a good thing. That's good news. Years ago, before the church had built the ministry wing that adjoins the auditorium here, where we have all our offices and classrooms, before we built that, we had to rent offices in Dunkirk. For office space. My office was in Dunkirk. Anyway, this is going back like 15 years. So one time, it's a Friday, and I was in my office, and I was working on the weekend message, and this message was not coming easy. And then I remembered that I had left something down in my car, so I went out to get it, and as I did that, I accidentally locked myself out of the office, and there was no one else inside. So I'm locked out of my office. I have this message to finish, which I really can't get a handle on. And then there's no one around to let me in the office, back in. Fortunately, I have my cell phone, so I'm trying to reach somebody who has a key to the office, and I can't reach anyone. I mean, I've tried five people, nothing. Now I'm just aggravated. So finally, I reach someone who has a key. They were actually off that day. It's their day off. She graciously agrees to leave what she was doing to drive up and unlock the door for me. So now I'm waiting for her to come. To get there. And now it's around noon. So I think, well, I might as well get some lunch while I'm waiting. So I walk over to the 7-Eleven. And you all know how in the back of the 7-Eleven, they've got the sandwiches and the fruit and the health bars. And I try and eat well. So I start heading back to, you know, get like a pre-made turkey sandwich on whole wheat and an apple. Yum. And but then, out of the corner of my eye, placed with strategic genius, I see a package of Hostess cupcakes. You know, the chocolate ones with the cream filling inside and the frosting on top and a little squiggly line across it. See, that's yum. Not one healthy thing in those cupcakes. Now, what do you think I did? Turkey sandwich on whole wheat, cream-filled chocolate cupcake. Now, remember, I'm already locked out of my office to write a message I can't get a handle on. How many people think I bought those cupcakes? You bet I did. And I washed them down with a Yoo-hoo. And if you've never had a Yoo-hoo and cupcake lunch, then you don't know how good bad food can taste. So I'm now outside, and I'm sitting on the curb, and I'm eating my lunch, waiting, and someone walks past me, looks down at my food, and says, ah, good lunch. I look up, I say, yeah, well, it feels good. And in that moment, it clicked. It feels good. I hit a rough patch. And all I wanted to do was something that feels good. But you know what? Doing the right thing in tough moments rarely feels good. Doing the right thing in tough moments rarely feels good. And so my point is this. Whenever we as a church community really begin to come face to face with the reality that it's not God, but it's our own sin nature that initiates our relational failures, acknowledging, admitting, and accepting that, doesn't feel good. And it's tempting to grab some cupcakes and a Yoo-hoo and sit on a curb and wallow in our self-pity. And yet it is in those failures, those rough moments, when doing life in Christ doesn't feel good, when walking away is the only thing that feels good, that is when, if you are a mature Christian, that is when your real option is putting yourself against the ropes and taking the hit. Regardless of where or from whom those hits come, toughing it out, hanging in there, enduring, persevering, believing that light is on the other side of darkness, and that hope is on the other side of despondency, and that restoration is on the other side of brokenness. That is how you make it in real life. That's how you make it in real life. And that's why we've been saying throughout this series that being in real life is dangerous, because Christianity is dangerous, not safe. When the people of God go on a deliberate and determined quest for the truth, be prepared to take the hits. When a church goes on a deliberate and determined march to the truth, be prepared to take the hits, because at some point we are going to come head to head and face to face with the enemy of truth, the one Jesus called a liar and the father of lies. That's how Jesus describes Satan, a liar and the father of lies. But also see how Jesus describes himself. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the real life. My point is this. When we as God's people, when we as a church, when we as a biblical community, when we go searching for how life is in real life, when we go searching for that truth, knowing that such a journey towards truth only and always leads to Jesus Christ, we have put ourselves onto a collision course with Satan. When we go searching for that truth, the truth of Jesus Christ, we have put ourselves onto a collision course with Satan. And what is it that we expect will happen? What do we think will happen? When we follow the one who is the truth, by definition, we have declared war on the one who is not the truth. When we follow the one who is the truth, by definition, we have declared war on the one who is a liar. That is another immutable law of the universe. So, if you have at any level been embracing the truth of Jesus Christ, then expect to be attacked by the evil one. Expect it. And you know how Satan attacks? He pits people against people. Friend against friend. It's what he did with Jesus. What makes you think he won't do that with you? Welcome to real life. You know, we talk about having friends with whom to celebrate life's victories and friends with whom to mourn life's losses. But how often do we talk about having friends with whom to simply endure? Because you see, that's the kind of friend that sticks closer than a brother. Not to mourn with us, not to comfort, console, or calm us, but to simply endure with us. And you know, that's a terrible, terrible word, endure. Whether it's marriage or family or friendships, enduring. But you know what? Sometimes life is just that, enduring. So, here's the question I really want to ask. How close do you want to be to Jesus? closer than a brother? Now, that's a dangerous question. That's a really dangerous question. Because what we're really asking is, how mature a Christian do you want to be? How mature a Christian do you want to be? You see, our vision here is not to be members of the Jesus Christ Country Club. Our vision here is not to live in the Jesus Christ zip code. Our mission here is to be so close to Christ, so close to Christ, that we achieve the vision found in John 15:4, that we abide in him and he abides in us, the very body of Christ. That's how close, that we live within each other. Do you want to be that close to Jesus Christ? Because if you do, then understand this. An unmistakable mark of authentic Christianity is complete identification with Jesus Christ. About this, there is no argument. The Apostle Paul understood this. Paul wanted his closeness with Christ, his oneness, to be so close with Jesus that Paul not only wanted to be close to Jesus in his power and in his resurrection, but Paul wanted to be united in Christ in what Paul poetically called the fellowship of his sufferings. In Philippians 3:10, Paul wrote, "I want to know Christ on every level. I want to. I want to know both the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." Let me tell you something, Paul, he could really write a phrase. The fellowship of his suffering. When is the last time that any one of us ever said we wanted to be one with Christ? We wanted to be one with Christ in his suffering. Paul did. And yet, if we want to know Christ fully, then we must accept fully not only the power of his resurrection, but we must also fully accept the fellowship of his suffering. If Jesus did not go through life unscarred, then as Christ followers, what makes us think we will? And I think for Jesus, just as for us, his greatest suffering wasn't at the hands of his enemies, but Jesus' greatest suffering came from the hearts of his friends, just like us. So how close do you want to be? That's why 1 Peter 4:13 reminds us that when we share in Jesus' suffering, we also share in the joy of his glory. So there is joy. There is joy because God doesn't allow our suffering to go to waste in the same way that Jesus' suffering did not go to waste. Look, I don't want to suffer, and I don't know anyone who wants to suffer. However, suffering is a real part of life. We live in a broken world. And one day God will repair the brokenness in our world. But until that day, when we talk about following Christ, we have to understand that following Jesus puts us on a road that passes through a lot of hardship. And following Jesus puts us on a road that passes through a lot of heartache. Because following Jesus also puts us on another collision course. It puts us on a collision course with the cross. And when you collide into that cross, it is tempting to get off that road. It is tempting to take a bypass. I know. But here's what I've learned. When I find myself on a collision course with the cross, I don't get off. I grab hold. I grab hold because I have learned that whether I follow God or not, the suffering still happens. Oh, the suffering still happens. But what also happens is if I bypass the cross, then I bypass the glory. I bypass the glory of God in my life. Because God's glory, the beauty of who God really is that God's best is fully displayed when my life is at its worst. When my life is at its worst, and yet I still hold on. And God's glory is best displayed when your life is at its worst, and yet you still hold on. Because that's the real power of the cross. It's the power to take what might be your darkest day and your loneliest moment, and yet you still hold on. Because you know that you're holding on to Jesus himself. Holding on to Christ when there's nothing else to hold on to. Holding on to his faithfulness when our own faith is empty. Holding on because God will bring joy out of suffering, even when it seems the suffering has no end in sight. It's holding on because if we want to know the God of hope, then we have to know the moments when all hope seems lost. Holding on because if we want to know the God of light, then we have to know the moments when darkness surrounds us. Holding on because if we want to know the God who restores, then we have to know the moment when all seems broken. Holding on because if we want to know the God who mends the broken heart, then we have to have our hearts broken from time to time. It's holding on. Because that's what friends do. It's holding on and holding on and holding on until that day, that glorious day, when we realize that we haven't been holding on at all. He's been holding on. Before we pray, I want to take an opportunity and ask, talk about people who held on. Dr. David Fricke and his wife, Beryl Fricke, the founders of our church, are here this morning. Would you stand? And these are people who held on, who held on, and held on. They are deserving of our honor and our appreciation because they endured so that everything we do today is because of what these folks did 35, 40 years ago. Before many of this room were even born, they were thinking of us. Quite a legacy. Thank you. Okay, now let's all just stand and close in prayer. And before we pray, we're starting a new series next week. If it's anything as tough as the In Real Life series, who knows what this will do to us. But this is called The Art of Worship. And we're going to really take a look at what worship really means in all its elements, beyond singing, beyond those pieces, but just what worship means, what it does to us, and what other things in our lives are also worship. So you don't want to miss that. It's going to be a great series. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the great I forgive you, and that Jesus held on. He didn't only hold on to us, he held on to that cross for us. Lord, we thank you for the great friends in our lives. Help us be great friends in their lives. Not because friendship makes us better people, because friendship, with all its ups and downs, declares who you are to the world. That everything we do would declare your name. We thank you for Jesus, who is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In his name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message is a ministry of Chesapeake Church, located in Huntingtown, Maryland. Service times are Saturday evenings at 5 and Sunday mornings at 9 and 11. To learn more, visit us at chesapeakechurch.org.